I don't know, I probably neglected to mention this a lot, but I was at Haiti. I left Tuesday and got back late last night, and it was a very good and necessary, meaningful trip. And I'll talk about it a little later, so I have enough time to do this. But this church has something to be proud of for our investment in Haiti. You know, I talk to anybody that is talking about it. I like to mention it, but I surely haven't broadcast it. But I believe God is mindful, and He wants other people to know that there's a country there that needs our help. And it was a very good trip. Amen. Our lesson, and I tell you, let me just say it again. I love the series that we're doing. All this I like the material that we're using, and this particular group of lessons is good friends, and this lesson is called Iron Sharpens Iron, and another really, really good lesson. Our scripture is Proverbs 27 and 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpens iron. And so your good friend, people that are good friends, they will sharpen the countenance. They'll sharpen the outer man is what it's talking about. You'll sharpen that person's character and personality. You've all had friends that might have rubbed you the wrong way. We've all had those kind of friends. And I won't ask for a show of hands. We're going to try to keep this civil, aren't we? But in the Bible, we go to the Bible, so we're going to branch out there, and so we're not, you know, thinking about who, what, and when. But there was a character in the New Testament named Barnabas, and he's from the island of Cyprus. And Barnabas, his name means son of consolation, the man who makes good things happen. What a great name he had, but he also lived up to his name. And he is one of the greatest unsung heroes because he just did a few things that are notable. Now, we don't know everything he did, but there's a few things written in Scripture that Barnabas did, and it created a great ripple effect. And it was a major effect. It just continued to affect the church. And, you know, what he did is he was always trying to bless other people, and he encouraged people in the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's a ministry, just being an encourager. Have you ever been discouraged? And isn't it great when somebody can lift you up and maybe give you perspective and say, it's not as bad as you thought it was. Look at it from my angle. And that kind of a spirit can just turn you around. But he was identified as one of the first believers who sold land to donate the proceeds to the apostles' work and ministry. And he was a Levite, and as I said, he's from Cyprus. But though his given name was Joseph, the apostles began to call him Barnabas because he was a man of consolation, or the son of encouragement. Wherever he went, he lifted people up, and so they started calling him the encourager. The one that consoles people, amen. And so that began really to be his name. And because of this evident characteristic in his life, and the name stuck. And so his gift did also. You know, everybody likes to be around someone who is encouraging, genuinely encouraging. Now, there are people, and we all have been that people, who you meet somebody and the first thing you say is a compliment. Oh, don't you look sharp? And isn't that great? And you know, we like to say things like that because it's just better to say that than to say, what in the world are you doing wearing that? You know, that's mean. And so we want to introduce the conversation on a high note. But the dynamic conversion of Saul of Tarsus is the most transformative testimony in all of the New Testament. There's nothing as dynamic as taking the bad guy, the enemy, and flipping him. And for that man to be so much more, even greater a positive than he was ever could have been a negative. It was a very dynamic turn in the New Testament. And so because we know the end of the story, it might be kind of difficult, to identify with the early church and their expressed fear and skepticism. See, we know the end of this story, and we know the books that Paul wrote, the books of encouragement and the correction and instruction. And so we don't sit on the edge of our seat like, oh, tell me the story. We know it. We cannot not know it because we know who the Apostle Paul is and what all he's done. But all too well, those that found out that he had now joined the church, they remembered his association with the first martyr of believers. Oh, he had a name. He had a name when Stephen was taken outside the city and stoned. They remember this is the guy that was the coat watcher. He's holding their coats and probably encouraging the rock throwers. And this is something people don't forget, those things. You don't forget the bad guys. Nobody names their dog Hitler. People really do. I've heard of that. It's sad. They shouldn't, unless they just really hate that dog. But Hitler? Do you know people, there's people with that as a last name, as a surname, but they change it? That's why you don't know anyone by that name. They changed it. People know about infamy. And the Apostle Paul, to the church, he was like, that's got to be the worst guy there. I mean, the other guys, the rock throwers, they might have just been athletic. They were throwing rocks because they were really good at throwing rocks. This guy had authority. All he had to do was say, under my authority, I'm taking you to jail. You're going to the chambers. You're going to die. So there, that day, he held the coats and encouraged the bad guys. So yeah, coat check guy, that would have been a little bit light concerning him. But after witnessing that traumatic stoning of Stephen, he was inspired. It inspired Paul to bring more people that identified with Jesus. He inspired him to take more of them to jail, and he turned up the heat and just, it really caused him to not hold back anything at all. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus with the authority to arrest and detain all the believers of Christ when suddenly he was knocked down by a blinding light, and he was so shocked by the revelation that the very God he served was also the God that he opposed. Think about it. You're going fast in one direction, and then you find out I've been going the wrong way because the law just told me I was. Now he has to turn around. How do you make up for people you've killed? How do you make up for those you've sent to prison and later died? How do you make up for diminishing the church? Well, the Lord had his hand on him with every one of those people he took to jail. He was just giving him a little bit more line, you know, like you will a big fish when you want to be sure you can set the hook. God just let him go. And after he had gone so far, till he had all of that on his conscience, the Lord tugged him, struck him down, made him blind, sent him to a place where he could fill him with the Holy Ghost, sent a man over there that reluctantly went over there and told him what all was going on, went out in the desert for a while so that God could speak to him, and God gave him revelations. But he had in his conscience all the wrong that he did. And you talk about a man that was motivated to go and do it the other way, to try to undo what he had done. God knows how long to let somebody go before he sets the hook. And I don't know, that's probably not the perfect illustration, but I think we can both agree, all of us can agree, the Lord had his hand in all of this. Everybody's going to die of something. And if suddenly I had to die as a martyr, I would find no better cause to die for. So those that died as a martyr, their reward is great. Their reward's great. Did he stop progress? Yeah, he did. I'm sure he caused people to be in fear, go back, stand still for a while. But the Lord knew what he was doing. So from that moment, Saul was convinced of the resurrection of Christ and his deity when he spoke to him pointedly He said, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick against the goads that I'm trying to prod you with. And he understood immediately. And so it wasn't easy for the followers of Jesus Christ to embrace this miraculous testimony. This guy that held the coats of the stoners, he's now saying, I'm one of y'all. I want to be part of you all. And please receive me. Please accept me. Even after Ananias received a vision from the Lord directing him to meet Saul for prayer, he was hesitant to go. He said, Lord, I've heard about this man and what all he's done, and really I'm going to need something else besides you telling me. I mean, think about this. The Lord shows him a vision, and he's like, I know you're true, God, but this man, do you really know, Lord? Maybe your back was turned when he did all of this. So the Lord reassured him. He said, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. Saul of Tarsus immediately turned and began to preach. I'm thankful how God can take a heart that is black and turn it completely around by his awesome spirit. And think of how his guilt motivated him to be the best one there was. God knows what he's doing. The disciples in Jerusalem thought perhaps Saul's conversion was a hoax, and I can understand that. I'm thinking I'd be right there with the hoax believers, like, hey, let's wait and see this before we sign on the dotted line. They rejected his efforts to join with the disciples. It was Barnabas, though, the son of consolation. It was Barnabas who accepted the testimony. He said, hey, bud, come here. Look, you don't blame them. You got to understand, some of their relatives you sent to prison. They have relatives that died because of your words. So just, it'll be all right, but I trust and believe you. All right? I see that God's doing the work. It took somebody like Barnabas to say, I'm going to be the one that'll be your friend, and I'm going to go with you like this. And, you know, and he accepted that testimony, embraced him in fellowship, mediated a meeting with the apostles in Jerusalem and said, listen, God's the one that sealed him. God's the one that's revealed truth to him. Let's just accept it and let's see what happens. And he relayed Saul's testimony and conversion and powerful ministry. He began in Damascus and you know, inciting persecution and even death threats by doing so. But they forged ahead. They forged ahead saying, we're going to have to see this thing through. And they finally, you know, after some points, the disciples thought it best for him to leave Jerusalem. Right now, he said, the uproar is just you. I mean, your headquarters, this is it, and they know you. Just why don't you ease back home for a while? And he went back home to Tarsus. So as the church grew and spread to other areas, the group of believers in Antioch, they multiplied, and the leadership and ministry was stretched thin with so much increased evangelism, and they needed help so badly. So Barnabas travels to Antioch, and he wants to help with the growth of that church there because Paul was tearing it up in Antioch. He was having revival, so he says, I'm going to go there. And Saul was restored to ministry in Antioch. That's where Saul, later became Paul, was embraced by the church because they saw his works that he did. So you cannot do the works that are required in apostolic culture, in apostolic truth. You cannot do those works and have your back turned to God. You cannot. And there's men that have been one thing and they turned out to be another. God will reveal that in time. But that they knew by his works who he really was. And Saul there was brought back to the fold, but this time as an apostolic. It was early in this endeavor when Saul, also called Paul, became the leading partner in evangelism. And as the gospel spread to new regions, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, he was front and center. And they began not only to see the works that he did, but the letters he wrote, commending and instructing these churches. And the thing about Paul was he wasn't just a person. He wasn't just a good man. It was just one that had been converted. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. And he took that and proved through the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He knew it, and God was revealing truth to him. And he had a knowledge, not like the fishermen that Jesus used to build the church on, but now he had one that had been a Pharisee. heresy. And they said, let me tell you, this is what the Old Testament says about this. And you see in many of Paul's writings, he's quoting Old Testament and showing the foundations that were already in place, just bringing this beautiful, beautiful gospel to the right setting and with the right perspective to those believers. He could talk to the simple and he could talk to the wise. He could appeal to anybody. Thank God for somebody like Barnabas. Barnabas was known, as I said, of son of encouragement. He was an encourager, son of consolation, and had a gift of reconciling people that were at odds. He was uniquely gifted to bring people together and to defend those whom his friends were reluctant to receive. He could stand in their stead and say, look at it this way. Look at it this way. Just let bygones be bygones. He was uniquely gifted. And that's why he was used in this regard. And think for a moment, you may be that kind of person, but think of somebody in your life that might have come to you and helped you reconcile, even with a family member or with someone else. And you begin to appreciate those kind of people because they just want what's good. You know, and Saul of Tarsus was a strong man with a well-known reputation of being an enemy. And now he was flipped to work for God. And Barnabas, son of consolation. Luke wrote, he said, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That's what he did before. You got that on your conscience? You are going to be revved up and ready to make up for all the loss. God took care of them, but God didn't take away that burden that he had. He let it drive him. He let it drive Paul. It drove him to be excellent for God. He became the most notorious enemy of the church in his early days, but God flipped him, and he became powerful. You know, think about this. Put yourself, because really for this to make sense, we've got to put ourselves there. Would you have been willing to meet somebody like Saul on the street, knowing what he did, and say, I know you took my family to prison, but can I talk with you and have coffee? Barnabas was just such a man. Let's meet over coffee. Let's talk about this and see if I can help you understand what this great thing that's happened to you and explain what the Holy Ghost is and what God is doing. You know, nobody is beyond God's reach. He will reach for whoever he wants to. It doesn't mean they have to respond, but God will reach. And I believe that's where our prayers cause that reach to be consistent and continual if we want somebody to be reached. God's willing to save all who will respond to his call and submit to his grace, regardless of the depth of sin experienced or how unlikely a candidate for the kingdom of God they may be. God will still reach them. He will reach them. Amen. The power of the gospel is effective to transform anybody who will hear and believe. I'm talking about the real gospel. I'm talking about the power of his spirit within that turns lives around. Amen. Think about how would you have responded when told that the greatest enemy of the church now had changed sides? You know what? You'd been like me. When I see it, then I'm going to sign up. But let's watch him for a while. See, the church needs people that says, wait a minute, I'll take a chance. I'm going to take a chance. See what will happen. Peter and the other disciples of Jesus, they were unsure of the authenticity of his conversion to Christ. And they're wondering about his motives. Duplicity. It's a characteristic of the enemy. It means having two different faces. You know, saying one thing, speaking out of two sides of the mouth. And it's wise to be skeptical of those who proclaim an overnight conversion seeking to gain our trust. As a pastor, it happens here. I mean, not here. I mean, as a pastor, it happens. People call and they say this and that. I want to come and I can do this for your church. And you pretty well, after a while, you learn. And we had a man visit some time back. And it was his second visit. He had given me a card with a lot of information on it about everything that he did. And and that was suspicious of, there's too many things on there. My card is Pastor Kelly McGuire. I don't have anything else I do good enough to want it on a card. But this man had so many things on there, I could have just retired and said, you just go ahead. His second time to come, we had a missionary. And the missionary said, so he was over here, and he said, that man come to your church? I said, this is the second time. He goes, he was with us. And he said, my dad put him in charge while my dad came to the States. And this missionary took over where his dad left off. He said, and let me tell you, that man is not a good man. He took churches and gathered them together and totally took them out of our organization. He said, and it wasted all those years of work in that one area that we trusted him with. And I said, brother, let me tell you something. It is a God thing that he came on the same Sunday that you're here. I said, because he's wanting to be a part of our church, that he told me. But you know, he never came back, because he saw a person that knew. And I said, you know, Lord, you protect your church. God will protect his church. Amen. There's other protections too. There's a feeling you get in the Holy Ghost when you're around certain people, isn't it? And you just kind of get this, you know, something's not quite right side up. Amen. Amen. However, you know, we can become more like Barnabas. And that's what I need to be, is more like Barnabas instead of having, you know, my radar going off. I want to be more like, can I bring somebody together? Can I be a person of consolation? You know, more because, you know, he apparently heard of his conversion and was willing to listen to him. Let's sit down and talk and see, what are you talking about? I've had those conversations with people that come in, and after hearing them, I thank them for their time and say, but we are just not going to do that here. And that's not what we need here. We try to get to the point quickly, because you don't want a wedge coming into God's house. And I think that's part of being a pastor. But he, you know, I don't mind taking a chance, but I've got to be careful. I got to feel it in the Holy Ghost. And God leads us and guides us. Amen? Yes. Think about this. Do you have any friends that are good friends of yours that, when you first met them, it was like, we just, you know, we're fire and ice. We don't get along. We're crossed up. But do you have friends like that now, that you're friends that when you first met them, no way? I was going to say, do you have a spouse like that? But that's going too far. Because you know what? Somebody's going to go, well, not in the beginning, wasn't like that. But now, then here we are, you know, marriage counseling that week. But friends, that people that can meet, and you can be like opposites, but all of a sudden you realize something. You know, I kind of like that person. They bring out the worst in me, but at least it's exposed. We argue, but they make me a better person. Have you ever had somebody like that? I'd rather have a friend that's honest. I would rather have an honest friend than one that just agreed with everything I said. Yes, 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 you're great, you're great. Do it, do it, do it. Okay, I'm jumping off the building. People of differing temperaments and strong personalities are not often those we seek to befriend, because we're like, whoa, don't know if that's going to fit in my little package that I have shaped as who my friends can be. We may feel people with personalities similar to our own are more compatible. And sometimes they are, because we just do this. Compatible friends just go the way you go. And here's what compatible friends will do. You will end up at the end of a dead-end street in the same automobile going, how did we get here? Because you're just alike. Me and my wife are not just alike. I'm all right with driving a while to see if we're on the right road. She's okay with, let's stop right now because I don't feel like we're on the right road. And you know who wins? I was born a winner, but I don't win those arguments. And I wasn't born a winner, by the way. So, you know, we may have times of disagreement or misunderstandings, but we can learn from our association with others. The friction, think about this, the friction of adversity may actually deepen a friendship. Really? Think about this. You meet a person who's crossways and you kind of have some disagreements, you know what happens? They start kind of taking some of the burrs off your character. You find that you start to see things a little deeper, a little better perspective. And they see it the same way. We don't need people that agree with us all the time. We need friends who can give us another side to the story, a different perspective. You know, as a growing up, I had friends who were the crazy people. I had two friends named Larry. I had Larry that was crazy, Larry, that was just normal. Larry, crazy Larry, he was younger. That was 4th, 5th, and 6th, and a little bit of 7th grade, 8th. But it got to the point where crazy Larry was getting more and more crazy. His stories were getting crazy. It's getting to the point where if I have a car, I don't want him in my car. I don't want to be in his car. And then the other Larry came along, and he's just calm, cool Larry. Serious, true story. There was a day in my life when crazy Larry was in my room, and he was having to go, and good Larry walked in, and I said, Larry, meet Larry. That's the last time I saw crazy Larry. Seriously, I think I might have glanced at him once in a flea market, but that was it. And the other one was just, he was a better fit. That point right there, me and my friend Larry, we got along real good. But I couldn't have just had him as my only friend, because he agreed with me. We were a lot alike. But the friends that I've had that are not like me, those are the ones that I look back and say, thank God for those friends. Because in our discussions and in our arguments and our discussions that turned into arguments, we changed each other. When you can change a friend, when you can spend time with them and you can be you and they can be them, you're both going to come away better. You're both going to come away better. Try to think, if you would, about someone whose friendship has made you a better person. Anybody? I mean, don't say it out loud, but that's good to think of that. Physics teaches the effect of friction in nature. When materials of similar high density are moved together in opposite directions, the resistance creates heat. Creates heat. That's why when we're cold, our hands are cold, we do this, and friction creates heat. You know, I know we know that. But the friction can smooth rough places and create energy. Or provide traction for movement. And whether this is a positive result or a negative outcome, it depends on how you view that friction. How you view that friction in the relationship. The resistance of friction between two moving objects causes movement to slow down. Let me give you just a brief example. You come up with a great idea. As Brother Ted Harper said, if you're having a group discussion, don't ever say, I've got a great idea. Say, I've got an idea. Let's tag it with greatness later, after we've thought about it and talked about it. That's a really wise saying right there. Yeah. I got a great idea. Oh? Who anointed it as great? I just thought of it. Then it can't be great. Great ideas have to go through a process of friction, of reasoning. I've come up with ideas. In the beginning, they were tagged with great. And I got with a friend who cared enough to tell me the truth. See, if you got a friend that says, yep, do it, those could be good friends. But y'all might end up going off the cliff someday. Yep, right road. Map's wrong. You need somebody that says, hold on a minute. I don't agree with your thinking. Oh, we ain't friends anymore. No, that's 3rd and 4th grade. But as we get older, true friends will tell it like it is. We need those kind of friends. Friction, it may cause sparks to fly, but this action is used to start a fire in the wild without a match. Friction can do great things. If it's controlled, if we know what it's for, when steel and flint are struck together, the sparks result. And with those sparks, fire can be ignited with magnesium or some other flammable material. And you can make a fire. And you can do great things if it's controlled. Provide warming, excuse me, in a campfire. It can become a raging forest fire if it goes out of control. Friendships are like that. Same thing can happen when two people come together with opposing viewpoints. See, I like to hear opposition. Somebody that has something constructive. Not just to be against, but we need somebody that's not exactly like you. That's the kind of friends we need. And we need good friends that'll be honest with us. If you want to be a good friend and you say to your friend, look, I want you to be honest with me, you need to mean what you say. You need to give them space to be just that, to be honest with you. Because if they know that you're going to just get right back at their face, they're going to say what you want them to say. The reason this is a lesson in a church is because churches are made up of relationships. Friendships in the church are lasting and very important, very important. Don't be unequally yoked together. Don't be unequally. It's equal to have people that are opposites if you're both fully committed to the relationship. It doesn't mean type A, don't be a friend with type B. No, you need a type B. Yeah, man, the aggressive needs the passive. You need those things together because you both can be brought in line with each other's counsel. Very, very important. Have you ever witnessed an interaction between individuals made you uncomfortable before witnessing all of a sudden a resolution? Think about it. I've seen that happen. Like, this ain't going to end well. Somehow it did. Friction can also, here's the great part. This is my favorite part of the lesson. Friction can also smooth rough edges, and friction can sharpen a blade. Iron sharpens iron. You get with a friend. I thank God for my good friends. I thank God for my ministry friends who will tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. I got to spend several days this week in Haiti with a good friend, Mark Barrick. I don't know how many times he said, it is good that you're here. I'm so glad you came. It was needed that you're here. I'm so glad you came. That's better to hear that than somebody to say, what in the world? You think I couldn't do it? We need friends that will say the truth to us and can be a lifter up, an encourager. But we need those friends that are honest with us. Tell us the things we need to hear, not what we want to hear. Iron sharpens iron. Friends will help you be a better person. Excuse me. When a knife is drawn across a whetstone, my dad had whetstones, and he would let me take the knives and try to sharpen them. I probably made a mess of a few of his knives. He wouldn't give me the new ones, the good ones, but he would let me learn how to sharpen a knife with the oil. And I remember when I would take that and could feel the sharpness, and when I could shave the peach fuzz off my arm, then I knew I did a good job sharpening it. Friends will help you as iron sharpens iron. The wisdom of this text that we read, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. What may appear to be an abrasive irritation, somebody that you don't get along with, or somebody that you just doesn't make you feel comfortable, in reality, they may be the very thing needed to refine our attitude and eliminate some imperfections. Think about what situations God might have brought into your life that's caused you to be challenged. See, challenged is always uncomfortable. We might say, I don't mind doing anything as long as I can stay seated right here to do it, all right? Don't make me get up. Don't make me get up and walk to the door. Don't make me get up and go get in my car. Don't make me have to go to the garage. You know, just, I need a friend who'll say, this is going to take some action on your part. Let me be honest. Smooth surfaces rubbed together, not much resistance. They don't generate much friction, but resistance increases between two rough surfaces. Passing those together might be difficult, might sometimes seem impossible, but not only is it true of physical elements, but also in interpersonal relationships. The rougher we are, the more we need association with others. You send your little children to school, and they have the greatest personalities until they get to school, and all of a sudden they meet up with friction. You get a note from the teacher. He or she is kind of acting out, and they're being cute at school, but cute isn't allowed there because there's all those other kids being cute. they're not as funny anymore, and the note comes home. But after a while, going to that school and being in that classroom setting, they start pulling themselves in line with what is right, and they become more homogenized with the classroom setting there. Or the rough edges are smoothed out, and they say, all right, this is a community now. It's not just me, you know, at mom's and grandma's house. Have you ever felt like you've been roughed up when eventually you were made to understand that the other person felt the same way? You're like bruised, and then you realize they feel the same. Well, I guess it was tit for tat. I bruise them, they bruise me. While we're focusing on the positive outcome of friction, there comes a time when we recognize that some people are not friends at all and have no intention of changing their destructive behaviors. That's why I had to say goodbye to a friend that I'd had for a few years, because his lifestyle was deviating. He was telling me about things he was doing, and I thought, if he does those things and I'm anywhere close by, we both could be in jail. I'm serious. And so I said, this is getting weird. I don't want to be that guy. Be friends for a while, but now it's over. It can't go any further. While focusing on all the positive outcomes, there's a time when we just have to say, all right, that's not a good friendship. Your kids, now I know this is adult class, think about this lesson. They're going through the same lesson today in their classes. But think about this in regards to your children. I just want to throw that out there and remind them the very importance of hanging around good people. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Amen. I heard that said to me at youth camp one time, and that caused me to take inventory of my life. And I thought, Lord, help me to do really good at picking the right people to be around me. Paul pointed out that if divisive people refuse instruction and continue the cycle of conflict, then we need to warn them. After the second admonition, he said, avoid them. If they don't do anything after the second time, just get away from them. No use. Barnabas extended the gift of encouragement to a young man named John Mark. He met him in Jerusalem. He became his mentor. And John Mark is thought to be a young man that was left without a father, but he had a praying mother named Mary. And their home was where a prayer meeting was going on when Peter was let out of prison because of that prayer meeting. And after meeting in Jerusalem, John joined Barnabas and Paul. And when they returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, Barnabas became like a father to John Mark and included him in ministry training. And John Mark proved to be a valuable assistant. So Barnabas and Paul invited him to join them on their first missionary journey. And everything went well, but after a while, he sailed from Pamphylia, and he left them there, and he got homesick, it seems. He just wanted to go back home, and he left Barnabas and Paul and went back to Jerusalem. And though, you know, little is said really about the context of this, the narrative about the reason of his departure isn't clear, but later we see the contention of this event caused the evangelistic team of Paul and Barnabas to split up over that one event that Paul said, I don't want him with us anymore. John Mark left us. Remember that he left us. On a later trip, it was decided that Barnabas and Paul would go and visit the churches on their first missionary journey. And so Barnabas suggested they take John Mark, and Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he deserted him. And there you have it. Two groups were formed. And these events helped to sharpen the commitment of John Mark and were crucial in developing his ministry. And he proved himself worthy later on of trust. And in time, Paul requested him, writing for John Mark to join him in 2 Timothy 4:11. He said, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in ministry. I love that verse right there. He rejected him once, but now he says, you please send him to me because he is helpful to me. Knowing that Paul had to say and admit, I had some rough edges. He had some rough edges. But now, some years later, after some time has gone by, we can just line right up with each other and we can get along. He became very valued by Paul and became the author of the Gospel of Mark. He didn't lose his soul. He didn't turn his back on God, but he continued to be who he was. Thank God for people that can be those kind of friends of consolation. Let's stand and ask God to take these words and put them in our minds. Amen. Father, I pray today, God, that you can help us, that we could submit to the friendships, Lord, that create blessings and develop through conflict and the maturing process. Help us today, God, we can take these things to heart and we can be better servants of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. 15 minutes. We'll be back here with great worship and singing.